This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
In a tit-for-tat movie, Ron blacklists dozens of British and EU-related individuals and entities for backing terrorism and inciting violence in the country. A senior official of the Hamas resistance movement says Palestinians will never allow Israel to implement its malicious schemes for Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Also ahead, Peru's ousted president slams his successor as, quote, usurper, as violent protests across the South American country claimed the lives of four people. Thank you for joining us. Our top story, the European Union has imposed fresh sanctions on Iran over its response to recent riots in the country and alleged drone deliveries to Russia. 20 individuals and one entity have been sanctioned over claims of human rights abuses. Four more people and four entities were also blacklisted over the issue of drones. Those targeted include the Islamic Republic of Iran Broadcasting, its director and the chief commander of the army. Sanctions include asset freezes and travel bans to the EU. Western countries accuse Iran of cracking down on protesters, but Iran says it's rightfully stamping out foreign-backed riots and terror. On Monday, and in response to earlier bans, Tehran imposed sanctions on 17 individuals and entities in Britain, as well as 15 others in the EU. They were blacklisted for supporting terrorist groups and inciting terrorism, violence, and hatred in Iran. Tehran has also repeatedly denied Western allegations of providing drones to Russia for the war in Ukraine. Earlier in our news review program, we discussed the EU's sanctions and accusations against Iran and the country's response. Let's see what our guests had to say about that.
It's time now for the news review. Do stay tuned. Robert Fantina, author and journalist, joined me from Kitchener, Ontario. With me also we have Tohid Mohammadzadeh. He's an international relations researcher here in Tehran. So, Robert, beginning with you, this is, you know, happening. It's a tit-for-tat move. It's reciprocity that Iran is resorting to, and that following several rounds of sanctions, on top of sanctions imposed on Iran, for what's been happening recently. So let's have your opinion on this.
Well, sanctions have been issued against Iran, not just for what's been happening recently, but for wanting to simply exist for years. Prior to the JCPOA, following the abrogation of JCPOA by the United States. So sanctions are something that foreign governments use extensively against Iran and against some other nations. Now, these current sanctions that Iran has placed on several individuals throughout the UK and the EU are completely legitimate because these governments have for years supported financially and in every other way the so-called MEK, sometimes known as the MKO, an anti-Iran terrorist organization. Now, when certainly there's some unrest in Iran now, in any country, people have a right to peaceful protest of any for anything that they disagree with, but it has to be peaceful protest. That's not what we're seeing in Iran, and that doesn't serve the Iranian people. It does, however, serve those governments that want to see regime change in Iran, not for the benefit of the people of Iran, but for their own benefit, because it serves their geopolitical goals. We can look back at the United States, especially, as a main supporter of the MEK and of other anti-Iran terrorist groups. So the fact that the Iranian government is reciprocating in the same manner as these other countries are doing to Iran, is completely legitimate and a completely reasonable and logical step for the government of Iran to take at this time.
Okay, now, Tohid, let me ask you this question. I mean, what's happening in Iran? Similar scenes could be seen elsewhere in the world, but not the same treatment is given, not the same approach is adopted. When something happens in France, for example, when you see people, protesters losing their eyes and police heavy-handed tactics regarding yellow vests, or in the U.S., Black Lives Matters and others elsewhere in the world. And at the same time, you see that TV channels, Farsi-speaking TV channels, are operating actually as a kind of war operation room. They're training people to take the streets, how to make bombs, how to attack security forces, and all that. So let's have your assessment.
I was thinking about the double standard that the U.S. media, the U.S. government is taking. Today I was reviewing the news of the U.S. that there have been some protests there. They just protest that are for the benefit of the U.S. They are supporting, they are letting people to protest. For example, today and yesterday, there was some protests and some people gathering in support of the Iranian protests. The government easily let them to protest, to stay in the streets, to say their mottos and everything. But about the case of Iran, when they start to do something in the favor of Iran or in against the U.S. policies, they just stop it. The example is the Black Lives Matter campaign. When these people that are activists in the U.S., they start a small gathering for Black Lives Matter campaign, for George Floyd, for other activists that are against the brutal police and brutal system of the U.S., they just stop it. But when it's not against their government, they just allow it and they just help them to hold. Not just in the case of the U.S., we have seen this in last days in Germany, when they started just a very short and small gathering, they just stopped it and didn't let to grow and didn't let to have their protests. It's, again, as you mentioned, yellow vests in France. They just stop it. They just ban it from happening. It has been the sanctions and how they are using the sanctions, I mean, the U.S. against governments and individuals has been a weapon for them, and they're just using this. Other than a double standard that they are keeping, that it has been a weapon against the other people and other, especially journalists. You have seen, we saw during last weeks that they have sanctioned our journalists, press TV journalists that were working, they have been sanctioned by the U.S. So,
right.
why Iran is not using this retaliation? Mm-hmm. So, if they can sanction us, we can sanction them too. We can froze their assets, we can ban their visas, and many other things. So. Okay. The U.S. is doing this, is acting this double standard and hypocrisy, and also we can do against them, we can retaliate it.
Okay, thank you so much for your insight. Robert Fantina in Kitchener, Ontario, Tohid Mohammadzadeh in Tehran.
Iran's president and the country's judiciary chief have called on law enforcement officials to immediately identify the perpetrators behind the death of prominent Sunni cleric Maulavi Abdul Wahid Righi. This days after his dead body was found in the southeastern Iranian city of Qash. Gisu Misha Ahmadi has more.
Another attempt to stoke division in Iran by terrorists who would stop at nothing to reach their goal of creating instability. On December 9th, officials in Sistan and Balochistan province said the body of slain Sunni cleric Molevi Abdul Wahid Righi, who was kidnapped a day earlier, has been found. According to police reports, on Thursday, a number of unknown individuals took him away in a car that had no license plate.
He was a good person who always tried to help people. He was my student. He always supported the Islamic Republic.
He was a patriotic and religious person. Iran's unity and territorial integrity was very important to him, and he even served in the Iran-Iraq War.
Days before he was kidnapped, he met a delegation representing leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, in the province. Molavi Abdulwahid Righi always emphasized on the importance of allegiance to the Islamic Republic. In the province, he was seen as a symbol of unity between Shia and Sunni Muslims.
Sistan and Baluchistan province is among the regions most affected by the recent farm-backed riots in the country. And this recent assassination is an obvious attempt to stoke division. Gisumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
Turning elsewhere now, the resistance movement Hamas says Palestinians will never allow Israel to implement its malicious schemes for Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque in particular. The head of the Hamas's political bureau says the issue of Al-Quds will remain a top priority for the movement and Palestinian people everywhere. Ismail Haniyeh was speaking on the occasion of Hamas's 35th anniversary. The top Hamas official stressed that the movement has a clear and unwavering strategy toward the Palestinian cause and the struggle against the Israeli settler and colonial project. He said Hamas has long been committed to the unity of the Palestinian people at home and abroad in the face of the Israeli occupation and its schemes. Haniyeh also explained that Hamas has adopted a strategy of establishing balanced ties with all Arab and Muslim nations with a focus on the Palestinian cause. The United States has acknowledged pressing the United Nations not to impose sanctions on companies doing business in illegal Israeli settlements in the occupied West Bank. Palestinians have time and again denounced Israel's expansionist plans, saying such policies are the result of Washington's unwavering support for the Tel Aviv regime.
The States has revealed it was pressing the United Nations not to update a blacklist of companies doing business in illegal Israeli settlements within the occupied West Bank. That's despite Washington's calls on its ally to stop expansion in occupied Palestinian territory. State Department spokesperson Vedant Patel stated that the United States will oppose any work to update the UN blacklist and has conveyed its concern directly with the Office of the High Commissioner. In February 2020, the Office of the UN High Commissioner for Human Rights published a list of companies operating in Israeli settlements. The list comprises 112 companies, including Israeli and American ones. The initial publication, which listed U.S. companies including Airbnb, Expedia, and TripAdvisor, was denounced by then-administration of Donald Trump, which had reversed long-standing U.S. opposition to settlements in the West Bank. The statement comes just days after the U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken claimed that the Biden administration would oppose the Israeli settlement expansion and any bid to annex the West Bank. Since 1967, the Israeli occupation has established more than 230 settlements in the West Bank and Al-Quds, with over 500,000 settlers living in them to date. Despite the UN Security Council condemning the building of settlements, which under international law are all illegal, the Israelis continue expanding the annexation of more Palestinian land until today, with no prospect of stopping in the future.
Now, the Biden administration's move to pressure the United Nations against blacklisting businesses that operate in the occupied Palestinian territories show how pretentious Washington's attempts for opposing Israel's illegal settlements are. Palestinians have repeatedly stated that the U.S.'s support emboldens Israel to expand its settlement activities.
Palestine has slammed the U.S. move to pressure the United Nations not to update its list of companies operating in Israeli settlements in the occupied Palestinian territories. Palestinian Foreign Minister Riyad al-Maliki told Voice of Palestine that the Palestinian leadership rejects any U.S. pressure on the UN and its operating institutions. He added that his ministry is working to arrange a meeting with the UN High Commissioner for Human Rights, Volker Turk. His remark came after U.S. State Department announced that Washington continues to oppose any action to update the list and has raised concerns directly with the Office of the High Commissioner for Human Rights. Emboldened by Washington's all-out support, Israel's illegal settlement activities surged under former Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu during Trump's administration. The construction activities are in defiance of United Nations Security Council Resolution 2334, which pronounced settlements in the West Bank and East Al-Quds a flagrant violation under international law. In a speech on Sunday, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken said that Washington would judge Benjamin Netanyahu's incoming regime by actions and not personalities. Controversial Israeli politician Netanyahu is likely to return to power after striking a coalition deal with the extreme right outfits, including religious Zionism, which could be put in charge of constructing illegal settlements and the Tel Aviv regime's land grab policies in the occupied Palestinian territories. Meanwhile, the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has called on the international community to criminalize Israeli violations against Palestinians and to hold the occupying regime accountable for its crimes. The movement has stressed that Israeli crimes constitute a flagrant violation of the principles of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights and the international law, reaffirming its commitment to the legitimate Palestinian rights.
Turning elsewhere now, the situation remains tense in Peru, where the ousted president Pedro Castillo has slammed his successor as a usurper. In a handwritten letter released on Twitter from prison, Castillo said he had been kidnapped and humiliated. Parliament installed Dina Boluarte as president after Castillo attempted to dissolve the Congress. He was subsequently impeached and arrested. Boluarte, who was the former vice president for Castillo, has vowed to hold elections planned for 2026, 2 years early, in an attempt to ease the deadly weekend protests. Hundreds of protesters have now blocked the airport runway in Peru's second largest city of Arequipa. The protesters reject the installment of Boluarte and are calling for Castillo's release. So far, four people have been killed and several more injured in the unrest. Boluarte has declared a state of emergency in volatile areas. That brings an end to our international bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. We'll be right back.
in the limelight. Police in Paris arrested at least 74 football fans as violence erupted in the French capital after Saturday's quarterfinal matches between France and England and Morocco and Portugal. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Daily Mail has covered the story and tells us more. Football fans clashed violently with police officers in Paris following Saturday's quarterfinal matches between France and England and Morocco and Portugal. Around 20,000 people took to the streets of Paris after the final whistle blew in France's 2-1 victory over England in Qatar. Although the mood was originally celebratory, clashes between fans and police officers soon turned violent, with officers spraying tear gas into the crowd and arresting at least 74 people, according to a report by Le Parisien. Video shared on social media appears to show French police kicking and beating several fans who were lying on the ground amid the chaos. Thousands of supporters had filled the famous Parisian Avenue Champs-Élysées soon after a match between Morocco and Portugal, chanting, waving flags and honking their horns amid large police deployment. More fans joined them after France's win against England. According to Reuters news agency, people smashed shop windows and fights took place between the fans and the police. Photographs from central Paris appeared to show several fires, as well as police with riot shields facing off against protesters with fireworks and flares. Local media also reported that some projectiles were thrown at police officers by angry fans. Items being hurled included large pieces of wood and stones. Police officers responded by using tear gas against some young fans, reportedly outside the famous shopping Champs-Élysées, Dior Street. According to local media, the atmosphere on the streets changed around midnight, with one of families celebrating earlier in the evening to groups of young men who began smashing shop windows and clashing with police. Several stores on the Champs-Élysées had already been boarded up in anticipation of the night's festivities. Several motorcycles were pictured on fire, and flames could also be seen on Avenue de Friedland, close to Champs-Élysées. As clashes turned increasingly heated, videos on social media appeared to show some fans being kicked and hit with batons by police officers. Shattering glass could also be heard in the background of the videos. On Friday, 9th of December, French authorities announced that more than 1,200 police officers would be mobilized in order to deal with any possible disorder in the streets. Some streets in the surrounding area were flooded with police vehicles. Paris had initially erupted with joy as crowds celebrated a famous French World Cup victory against England. Renditions of the national anthem, La Marseillaise, and Allez le Bleu, could be heard across the freezing cold streets of the French capital. England's quest for World Cup glory had been brought to a heartbreaking conclusion after a vital penalty kick was missed by Harry Kane. This saw France eke out a breathless 2-1 victory in Qatar. The teams went into halftime tied at 1-1, but Les Bleus managed to claw their way in front when their all-time top scorer, Olivier Giroud, scrambled in front of Harry Maguire and guided an excellent ball from Antoine Griezmann in at the near post. For a moment, it looked as though France's lead was going to be short-lived when substitute Mason Mount was bundled to the floor in the box and was awarded a penalty. But star striker Harry Kane, having scored an assured spot kick just minutes earlier, saw his second effort soar over the crossbar, sending the three lions crashing out of the World Cup at the quarterfinal stage. Gareth Southgate's men were clearly devastated at the final whistle, the players listening helplessly around the pitch in utter dejection while the French contingent erupted into celebrations. Gareth Southgate made a beeline for his captain Harry Kane, who looked as though he could scarcely believe the result. England's captain had sunk to his knees at the final whistle, and his teammates requested television cameras to turn their focus elsewhere. Jude Bellingham, meanwhile, collapsed in the turf in tears. Gareth Southgate showed true sportsmanship in defeat by congratulating France captain Hugo Lloris, while the remainder of his players saluted and applauded the fans while holding back tears. The EuroWeekly News website has also covered the same story and gives us more detail. At least 74 people have been arrested in Paris, France, following violent clashes with football fans following the World Cup matches featuring France and Morocco. Violence flared in the French capital, Paris, late on Saturday, 10th of December. According to Le Parisien, at least 74 people were arrested in the vicinity of the city's famous Champs-Élysées Boulevard. The nationalities of those detained were not specified by the publication. Around 20,000 people had gathered there in the festive atmosphere following France's victory over England in the 2022 Qatar World Cup earlier in the night. Local reports said that the detained troublemakers had been throwing projectiles and fireworks at police officers. At midnight, the police were still actively dealing with a large crowd of football fans. A special security operation aimed at fighting crime to ensure the safety of goods and people in Paris in the inner suburbs and in the public transport system had been announced in advance on Friday, 9th of December. As a result, 1,220 police officers and gendarmes were deployed from 4 p.m. in the French capital. A specific operation was also put in place on the Avenue des Champs-Élysées in order to prevent any disturbance to public order likely to be generated by supporters and to fight against all the phenomena of delinquency, specified the Prefecture of Paris Police. To avoid traffic congestion on the axis leading to the Arc de Triomphe, several access gates to Paris via the Ring Road, Porte de la Mouette, Porte Maillot, Porte de Tains and Porte Dauphin were closed from 6:30 p.m. Patrols had also been deployed in train stations in Paris. Another night of violence is anticipated by Paris police when France play Morocco next Wednesday, 14th of December, with a place in the World Cup final at stake.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear listeners, sisters and brothers from all around the world, this is IRIB English Radio, and today I have the pleasure to be the host of this episode of Point of View. I am Beat at your service, and with me I have two dear guest speakers, my dear brother Ali. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And my dear brother, Muhammad, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's a pleasure to be here.
Yeah, it's my pleasure too to have you in here in this controversial discussion, which I'm really interested in. I want you to answer this question, which, as you know, for Islamic changes in the Islamic revolution 1400 years ago, we had many, for example, scientists, which were women, something like that, at that time and at that culture. But nowadays, we are against the same things. For example, we are telling about a freedom for the women is that, you know, they should actually be free to wear whatever they like, to act whatever they, you know, they like. And also they have to, as you know, there are many jobs in Islam that are somehow limited for women, you know. For example, one of them is
becoming person. A judge, yeah? Let me help
you out.
Yeah,
the judge.
Yeah.
And the judge, for example, is,
or leading a prayer,
women,
yeah?
To be judges. And what does that mean? Is it a limitation? And if I want to be a judge, what should I do?
Yeah, so actually, you've now asked a very interesting question. In the Islamic laws, we find some privileges given to man that were not given to a woman.
Mm-hmm.
Let's look at the other way as well. We also find some privileges given to a woman,
count them.
Not given to a man.
No,
for example,
count them.
Sorry?
Yeah, count
let's
them.
Count them. First of all, a woman, when she gets her earnings, it's hers. But man, once he gets his earnings, it's not it's all his. He has responsibility to give nafaqah to his wife. He has to look after his kids. A woman, she goes through 9 months of pregnancy. Now, if we open these topics, I'm not saying that these are eventually injustices that God brought. No, everything is in its right place. This is the point I want to prove. Man and his laws and the things and the values that God Almighty has brought for man, and it's in the right place. Same thing for the woman. Now, a woman, when she earns, she doesn't have a responsibility. Even when she delivers the baby, whose responsibility is that after the deliverance of the baby? It's the man's responsibility to take care of the baby. The woman can even charge the man, the mother, just consider this, the mother can charge the father of the baby for feeding the baby.
So what
about the injustice over here as well? So the privileges given to a woman and privileges given to a man are not privileges on the basis of injustice look upon these two beings. Rather, it's the way of God has created them. According to the way God has created them, He's configured us, the laws, and the values accordingly.
Yeah.
Likewise, there are certain things that not only for, you know, the things like judgment and, for example, leading the prayer for a woman, but take, for example, a thing as simple as a woman visiting the bazaar or the, you know, marketplace. It's disliked, not haram, but it's disliked for a woman to visit the bazaar without any goal or, intention to buy. Why? There is a reason behind this. Who is predominant in the market? Males. They do the buying, selling, transaction, and so on. But when a woman comes into the bazaar without much, you know, goals and stuff, just limes around, looks at the stuff, there's so many difficulties posed, socially speaking, even with the hijab, right? The looks that are given to a woman, even with the hijab, that God Almighty says, it's better you stay away from the bazaar if you don't have anything to do over there. But man's, the place of man's earning is the bazaar, mm-hmm. where he gets the transaction, he earns. When he gets back to home, the wife takes his money.
made me think about this matter. But the thing is, when you look through the Western world and Western countries, you see some differences between women's rights and men's rights in compared to somehow Islamic countries, as you know. There are some differences between these two kind of atmospheres. And what I want to ask you is that, what do you think about the rights of women in Western countries? Actually, as you know, there should be some good parts and, you know, bright side and some dark side about this matter. And you cannot tell me that, okay, for example, freedom in Western countries is only and absolutely nudity and disnudity made, the society go towards the, corruption and whatever. I won't accept this, actually, from you. So I want you to tell me something which is somehow logical about the differences between women's rights in Western countries and Islamic countries.
Well, I think let's resolve the issue from the source.
Yeah.
Let's see, we human beings, men and women, we have been created to reach to a final goal, right?
Yeah.
To a perfection. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not actually differentiate between men and women this way, and not say that, okay, men can reach or women cannot reach, or vice versa. So it said, I have guided you both, and you can select between these two. So there is no difference between you and... So in case there is a difference, for example, in duties, it's due to the abilities and capabilities of, due to the mysteries of the creation. This body has some capabilities that the other one does not.
Yeah.
You see, it's as if there are two ladies here. You, for example, the one who know, another language. I ask you to translate that sentence for the other person. But the other lady who is there, she doesn't know English. For example, she doesn't know the other language. So no one will ask her to go and do some because she doesn't have that ability at the moment, right? So it doesn't mean that you are prior to her. But you have a capability and ability that we can ask you to do, for example, this task accordingly, right? So due to the rights, there is no, I want to see, we cannot say that their rights have to be equal, but they are similar, right? So they have similar rights. I mean, because as I said, in creation, we have been asked, we have been told that in case you do this and this and that, you will be closer to that goal. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave both of us the same talent to reach to that perfection, even if I'm not going to be targeted as a person who is going to exaggerate. I can say the narrations that goes for the favor of the ladies and women even are more. And the privileges that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to the ladies are even more. You know,
yeah.
Let me give you an example. Look, one of the ways to reach to the perfection is submission towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to find this humbleness inside yourself. So this state, I'm asking you as a sister, so this humbleness can be seen in which gender, men or male or women, or male or female.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this kind of humbleness, this status of, let's say, khudu' and let's say this, I mean, aptness for, I don't know, to be submissive toward that Lord, and close to having, I don't know, your tears down like in no time. So it's very, I mean, the ladies are more apt and ready for such issues, right? You see?
Yeah.
So in case Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to differentiate between us, so it was sort of injustice. But let me give you another cue to, I think, slowly reach to the conclusion. So from this, we understood that there is no difference between these two genders. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked both of them to try their best to reach to the final goal.
Yeah, definitely.
And when he addresses human beings, he says, Ya ayyuhan nas. So, Ya bani Adam. Both gender are included there. So we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want to differentiate between us. So, but he gives some privileges to some side due to their abilities and capabilities. But I have myself counted some of the hadith and I saw that even the privileges for ladies are even more. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the paradise is under the feet of the mothers. In the mystical wayfarer methodologies, even ladies are very high in case they enter. But
just to help you, Brother Ali, there is also another law in the Islamic law jurisprudence that for a man when he is praying, or anyone who is praying, if the mother calls that person, he has to break the salat. Not the father. The father, yeah, he cannot break the salat.
Exactly.
But for the mother, he has to break the salat. Mm-hmm.
Very beautiful, but it actually has been said for the recommended prayers. Yeah.
Yeah.
So in case the mother calls it, then we have to actually cut it and refer to the mother. So too many beauties in hadith can be seen that, okay, this is the status that Islam gives to the women. But do we really see the same thing inside, Western culture? I don't want to say to put them in front of us when we say that, okay, we are in front of you. No. The kind of ideology that is being seen there. Moreover, when we see some limitations for the females or the ladies, we have to keep this point in mind, that where are the treasuries usually kept? So it is another privilege that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the ladies. You see? Allah says that they are very important. This is a privilege. Al-mar'atu rayhana. That is, she's very soft. She is, a source of tranquility, sort of calmness. But the man is not that. The man has another features. But again, look, this is a very important point. This is a privilege, but it is being looked vice versa. I mean, it is being looked upside down. Why? When she's that important, that precious, she's not going to be as a model in the streets. Usually, golds, diamonds, treasuries are usually kept in safes, right?
Yeah.
You see, this is the philosophy that Islam wants, that important entity. This by itself is a privilege that Islam is giving to the ladies. But we can't understand this. You know, they might say, okay, you are sophisticating, the issue in this way. So why should we, when it is that clear, why should we change the realities? Islam says, okay, in case the relations have been defined in such a way, men and women should be in this way. But these limitations are not for the family themselves, but for outside the family. So you have these limitations. But referring to your question, back to your question, when you said that in some Islamic countries, in restaurants, so we are not saying that Islamic countries are representatives of Islam or representatives of God on the scene of the earth, right?
I know that, of course.
So in case, yes, we have seen even in some Persian Gulf countries, in some, some countries, we have seen and witnessed that how badly women are behaved and treated.
Exactly.
So does it mean that this is, Islamic treatment?
Yeah,
no, the kind of Islamic treatment can be seen in the behavior of the Holy Prophet with his daughter, with his wives, right? This is the model that we are talking about, and this is the model that we are working on it for ourselves, for our family, for our community and others.
I got you. Thank you, my dear brother, if you have anything to add to this.
Definitely. You see, God Almighty in the Quran, he also mentions a very important point, أَنِّي لَا أُضِيعُ عَمَلَ عَامِلٍ مِّنْكُم مِّنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى, that he himself is saying, he's the sayer of this thing. He says, I do not waste the work of any worker among you, whether male or female. So the same difficulties Lady Maryam went through in delivering her child in a barren land with no one to help her, the thawab and the reward she will gain from that difficulty will be no less than the difficulties men face in that same path.
Yeah.
So God Almighty, when it comes to rewarding male and female, he sees how well we have played our role and responsibility in our own ways. Me as a male, I have to play responsibility of a male. You as a female, you have to play your responsibility as a female. They're different. Me as a father have a different responsibility as me as a son. They're all different, right? So within the same path that we are, if we fulfill the responsibilities according to the situations we are in, then God Almighty will reward us accordingly. And if we do not, whether it be male or female, it doesn't matter. You will be punished accordingly. So justice of God is not about, okay, God give a female an extra clothing than a meal. No, because she has to have that extra clothing than a meal. And because that's her place in the society. That's how she's supposed to be in the society according to God's perspective.
I know.
Right? But she has to fulfill her responsibility. How well is she dressing? Likewise, the same as male. And male also do have hijab, like we said in previous sessions as well. Male have a hijab, or for example, having bad intentions while looking at the woman, at the same time covering themselves as well. Not necessarily the covering that the woman wear, but also man has to cover himself in this society.
Yeah, of course you're true, actually. Thank you, my dear brother, Ali, and dear brother, Muhammad. I really enjoyed the discussion of today that you told me that, okay? As you know, we have differences between the male and female in society and everywhere. But as you know, in God worry, in a level of God worry that you have, we are all the same, we are all human, and we have to act as a way, we live in our own way, in our own special, features. We have to take our responsibilities, and the goal is walking through this road to perfection. Nothing less, nothing more. Thank you for listening to this episode. This is all the time we had. I wish you enjoyed the discussion of today. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها Thank you.
IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
U.S. Representative Rashida Tlaib has released a statement after voting against the FY23 National Defense Authorization Act, NDAA, saying, "I voted against the $847 billion so-called defense budget, the largest ever in the history of our country, while the needs of working families are neglected here at home. This package was $45 billion more than President Biden even requested. It's outrageous that every year we spend more on our military weapons and war than the next 9 countries combined, including China, India, Russia, the UK, Saudi Arabia, Germany, France, Japan, and South Korea. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Tehran Times wrote in this regard, the U.S. House of Representatives has backed legislation that paves the way for the military budget to hit a record $858 billion next year. The massive amount of funds even surpasses the amount proposed by President Joe Biden by $45 billion. The Fiscal 2023 National Defense Authorization Act authorizes $858 billion in military spending and includes funding for further purchases of weapons, warships, and warplanes. The measure was passed following months of negotiations between Republicans and Democrats in both the Senate and the House. The bill paves the way for more funds to develop new weapons and purchase systems, including Lockheed Martin Corp F-35 fighter jets and ships made by General Dynamics. The massive military policy bill also includes authorization of up to $10 billion in military assistance and fast-tracked weapons procurement for Taiwan. This is likely to be met with anger from Beijing, which views Taiwan as an integral part of China. Beijing is growing increasingly frustrated with Washington's disregard towards Chinese territory, accusing the U.S. of interference in its domestic affairs. Beijing also accuses Washington of using Taiwan to contain China's growing economic and military strength. This is despite the fact that experts say China has no ambitions to become the number one superpower in the world, as the U.S. is attempting to do so. Washington appears eager to raise tensions in East Asia, with the Pentagon's focus on China. In the summer, Washington sharply raised tensions after former U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi paid a highly controversial visit to Taiwan. Despite America's attempts to contain another sovereign country's capabilities, China sent a new remote sensing satellite into space from the Taiyuan Satellite Launch Center in North China's Shaanxi Province at 2:31 a.m. local time recently. The satellite Gaofen 501A was launched abroad along March 2D rocket and entered its planned orbit successfully. It is a hyperspectral satellite that will be used for remote sensing and applications in diverse fields, such as pollution reduction, environmental monitoring, natural resource surveys, and climate change studies. The satellite will help improve the country's hyperspectral observation capacity in areas such as environmental protection, land, weather, agriculture, and disaster alleviation. The launch was the 453rd flight mission of the Long March carrier rocket series. The House passed a version of the National Defense Authorization Act, or NDAA, an annual must-pass bill setting policy for the Pentagon by 350 to 80, far exceeding the two-thirds majority required to pass the legislation. The U.S. security budget legislation will now head to the Senate for a vote and will also need a rubber stamp from President Biden. Both measures are expected to pass with ease. The bill also provides Ukraine with at least $800 million in additional military assistance next year and includes a range of provisions to strengthen Taiwan's military. This comes as the U.S. is preparing to send Ukraine a further $275 million military aid package, offering new capabilities to defeat drones and strengthen air defenses, according to a document seen by officials familiar with the package. Details of the anti-drone and air defense equipment included have not been determined. The Pentagon is also expected to include rockets for High Mobility Artillery Rocket System, HIMARS launchers made by Lockheed Martin Corps, 155mm ammunition, Humvee military vehicles, and generators, according to the people and the document. A National Security Council spokesperson declined to comment on aid package. The contents and size of aid packages can shift until they are signed by the president. The $275 million will be covered by Presidential Drawdown Authority, PDA, which allows the U.S. to transfer defense articles and services from stocks quickly without congressional approval in response to an emergency. The U.S. has sent sophisticated anti-aircraft NASAMS systems to Ukraine, which have been running for a few weeks. Washington previously announced it was also sending Hawk interceptor missiles, as well as the U.S. is preparing to send Ukraine a $275 million military aid package offering new capabilities to defeat drones and strengthen air defenses, according to people familiar with the package. The White House did not immediately respond to a request for comment, and a National Security Council spokesperson declined to comment on the aid package. The contents and size of aid packages can shift until they are signed by the president. Washington previously announced it was sending four Avenger short-range air defense systems that use Stinger missiles made by Raytheon Technologies Corps and Hawk interceptor missiles. U.S. allies have also been sending air defense systems since the start of the Russia-Ukraine conflict on February 24th. Since then, the U.S. has sent almost $20 billion worth of military assistance to Kyiv. Washington's allies such as Britain, France and Canada have also been sending aid packages for Ukraine. Russia, however, has time and again warned that the continued supply of Western weapons and military equipment to Kyiv will only prolong the conflict. The Kremlin recently said Moscow is intensifying its operations in Ukraine in an attempt to force Kyiv to the negotiating table and end the crisis. According to Putin, these Ukrainian acts amount to genocide. He also said that the international uproar over strikes would not hinder Russia's missions in Ukraine. Russian authorities accuse Ukrainian forces of heavily shelling the eastern Donetsk region. The war in Ukraine has entered its 10th month, with both sides accusing the other of targeting civilian centers. Russian authorities accuse the Ukrainian forces of heavily shelling the eastern Donetsk region. Critics argue the U.S. is seeking a stalemate in the country to contain Russia by sending more advanced weapons to Kyiv to prolong the war. At the same time, reports have emerged that Washington is sending out-of-date weapons to Kyiv when Ukrainian forces are advancing. Meanwhile, Reuters reported the U.S. House of Representatives backed legislation recently paving the way for defense budget to hit a record $858 billion next year, $45 billion more than proposed by President. The House passed the compromised version of the National Defense Authorization Act, or NDAA, an annual must-pass bill setting policy for the Pentagon, by 350-84, exceeding the two-thirds majority required to pass the legislation and send it for a vote in the Senate. The fiscal 2023 NDAA authorizes $858 billion in military spending and includes a 4.6% pay increase for the troops, funding for purchases of weapons, ships and aircraft, and support for Taiwan. This bill in Congress is exercising its authority to authorize and do oversight, said Representative Adam Smith, the Democratic chairman of the House Armed Services Committee, in a speech urging support for the measure.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.